Good morning, Capital Community Church. It's so nice to be in this space. I wish I could say it's so nice to be with you, actually physically with you, but this is the next best thing. And thank you, John Gates, for that wonderful introduction. As John said, my wife, Bo Ki, myself and our three children were in Beijing for many, many years, and we were very happy to be a part of Capital for most of the time that we were there. The church has always taken a big place in our hearts, and this for me is a real privilege to be able to share with you some thoughts, to join the other teachers that we've had in this wonderful series on Ephesians. The section that I'll be looking at today is in chapter 5, the first 21 verses. And so I've labeled this as the dearly beloved. There's my dear wife. Some of you seen this, you may think, wait a minute, I remember this guy, but he looks a lot older. And you may think, but his wife looks exactly the same. Yeah, not sure how that happens, but that's what's happened. And she would love to give her greetings as well. So when I look at this passage, what I want to do is to take John Hill's lens that he used in, I think, either the second or the third message. And he talked about identity, privilege, and power. And those are three really hot topics these days. But Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, was trying to highlight these three things and trying to educate the Ephesians so they knew their identity, they knew the privilege that they had, and they knew the power that they had as well. And as Jeff has repeatedly said through this series, as well as other teachers, being in God's family has blessings and responsibilities. So we look at the very first two verses in chapter 5 that say, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I want to put this verse out, not just because it's at the beginning, but as an anchor for the rest of the section that I'll be talking about. Because as children of God, as the people of God, as the church, if we do not understand our identity, then everything else will end up being rules and regulations, and it really won't make sense. It kind of will on some level, but not completely. And so I want to stress these two verses because as dearly loved children, we walk in the way of love because Christ has given us an example of what real love looks like. Two other verses, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. They contribute to this as well. And so I would say this section represents the verses, the passage that I'll be looking at today. So before we actually jump into this, in your small groups, in the group that you're with, even if you're in the car by yourself watching this or on a bus or at home, take some time, stop, and discuss these questions. What do you think pleases the Lord? How do you know or understand what the Lord's will is? Now, you may say, these are huge questions. So when you hear these questions, whatever comes to mind, those are the things that you should talk about. Those are the things that you should discuss in your small group. So go ahead and do that, and then we'll come back in a few minutes. Okay, let's jump into the whole passage. Oh, I'll get out of the way here, move over here. And we'll just go through it, and then I'll come back to some parts that I want to bring out. So follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and thanksgiving to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and there's actually, as I go over it again, I think, wow, there's like 30 sermons right in these 21 verses. And there are some parts that I won't be able to focus on simply because of time. But there are a few things. When you look at this, when you look at this list, and not only this list, but the list in Ephesians as well, in other sections, you may feel like, wow, there's lots of no's. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't get drunk. You know, don't waste time. Don't make sure you know this. Make sure you know that. And really, this Paul can kind of come across as a high school teacher on the first day of class, someone who's very strict, who is telling you, you know, homework has to be due at this time, no late assignments, no eating in class, no whatever, whatever. And for a lot of the readers at that time, if they did not know Christ, if they did not know the freedom of the grace of following Jesus, that's how they would have understood it. How does this line up with the law? Does it line up? Does it not? And they would have looked at it that way. And you know, honestly, a lot of Christians still live this way, where for them, life is to make sure they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't steal, they don't. And it becomes a lot of no's, no's, no's. But rather, I would ask you to take a look at this in a little bit different way. What are the yeses? What are the positive things that are in here? If you only focus on the no's, this can actually be a very, very heavy book. But Paul says no for the same reason that Jeff said, to say no to sin, because sin stops us from having the full life that Jesus has for us. So what are the positives? What are the yeses? What are the things that Paul says, these are the things that you need to lean into? And the reason I'm saying this is, a lot of times when we think about sin, we think about breaking the law, and that it is. I remember when I was in Beijing, and maybe it's different now, but when I drove, every year I had to pay a fine or several fines for either speeding or parking in the wrong place or turning at the wrong place. And cameras often caught what I did wrong. And so every year there was a point system, and you had a certain amount of points that you could have. But once you went beyond that, there was a lot to pay. And it was a complex system, at least for me. But I remember once you paid for that, literally paid for it, the fine, then you would go back to zero. And so very often we look at sin that way. Oh, I made a mistake. I crossed the line. Okay, now I'm back. Oh, I did something wrong. And now I'm back to doing things right. But I want to point out something else. Paul says, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of greed. Why is that? Because more than just breaking the law, sin is living inactive. And that's a sad reflection on what the word is as well. But sin is not just something that is stagnant, not just something that's dormant. It is more like a plant. And if you feed it even a little bit, it will grow. And we need to look at sin in that kind of light, that it stops us from following God. It stops us from enjoying kingdom life. It stops us from being productive members of the church, simply because it is living and active and it grows. And so Paul stresses, don't even let a hint of this happen, because he knows that once you give yourself to something small, then we're not satisfied, and it grows and it grows and it grows. Let me give you an example. When I first became a Christian, when I first started following Jesus, I was 17 years old. I was in high school. And everything that people told me, everything that leaders told me, the church told me, I agreed with. Okay, yeah, don't murder. Yeah, okay, all right, I won't do that. Don't lie. Okay, I need to work on that. I won't do that. Don't covet. Okay, yeah, I get that. But at that time, my hair was a lot longer. It came down to here. And I was in a rock band. And I loved the music. I loved being in the band. And different people pointed out to me, they said, do you think you should be doing this now that you're a Christian? And I just ignored them. And it was like I wouldn't let God touch this area. Now, is singing bad? No. Is being in a band? No. That's not bad. But the kind of music that we sang was heavy metal, hard rock, and some of the lyrics were absolutely terrible. They really were. They were really bad. And when people would point that out to me, I'd say, well, you know, I don't really listen to the lyrics. It's not that bad. And that was my attitude. That was the way I looked at it. Whenever people tried to touch that area, I would, no, argue it away or dismiss them and wouldn't listen. Everything else that I heard, whether for in church or whether in fellowships or whether what I read in the Bible, I would absorb, I would take in, and I would let it teach me. But this one area, no, I just wouldn't let God touch that. So finally, we were doing a concert at a middle school here in the States, and there were probably 500 young middle school students in the audience. It was in a big auditorium. And they were anywhere from 12 to 14, 15 years old. And at that time, I was either 17 or 18. And we were singing our songs, and I was this guy here, the lead singer. And we were singing, and I didn't think we went through our usual songs. But then we were singing a song by a group called Bad Company. And some of you may or may not know them. And the song was called Feel Like Making Love. Hardly appropriate for a middle school a concert. And as I sang the song, it was like God took away the scales, and I suddenly realized what I was singing, and I suddenly realized what all these screaming girls and who were jumping around in front, I thought, oh my. And I remember when the song was over, I put the microphone back into the mic stand, and I looked at my best friend, the guitarist, and I said, "Never again, no more." And he was like, "What? What?" And I walked off stage. And it took a revelation from God for me to realize that this sin was, like Paul says, an idol, and that I really was an idolater. But I thank God, because if he wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't maybe have seen what the full impact of those songs, the lyrics, and what they were actually doing, not just to people who were listening, but to myself as well. So what are the yeses? What are the things? Paul says you are new, and so you get rid of the old. You are light, not darkness. And so it's important for us to find out what pleases the Lord. What makes God happy? How can we be that aroma? Oh, move over here. Thanksgiving is one section that I want to focus on now. In verse 4, Paul says, rather than doing all of these bad things, be people of thanksgiving. What does it mean to be a person of thanksgiving, to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving? It means, again, going back to verses 1 and 2, knowing God so well, knowing that you are loved, deeply, deeply loved, more than any human being could possibly love you. That's how deeply you are loved, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are born again with hope and joy and peace in a world that doesn't offer as much as God offers and gives to you, that you have joined a family, that you have eternity. All of those things, focusing on those things, will naturally make you thankful. Rick Lehman has told me many times that every day he rehearses the gospel. He goes through his history. And when you spend time with that, that's naturally that you will come out with a thankful heart. Whatever we worship, whatever we spend our time with, it naturally consumes us. If we spend our time worrying, after a while that closes in on us, and we have a hard time sleeping or stopped eating because we are thinking and thinking and thinking. Focusing on Christ, spending time with him, will naturally result with thanksgiving. With some people, you can be attracted to them initially, but the more you get to know them, you realize, they're maybe not as good, or maybe not as nice, or maybe not as loving as I originally thought. But God is just the opposite. The more you know him, the greater he is. And he doesn't change, but our perception of him changes. You know, oftentimes when we have issues, when we have problems, we think, we pray and we ask God to fix it. God, provide money for college. God, provide a car because mine doesn't work. God, fix this relationship because I don't know what to do. And once God provides that, once the money comes in, once the car is fixed, once the relationship's healed, we kind of move on to the next thing. And we, okay, great. Thank you, God. Thanks for doing that. All right, what's the next thing to fix, the next thing to take care of? But if we do that, I really feel like we miss something. There's when you have answered prayer, and even when you have conflict in the middle of it, it's a wonderful opportunity to lean into God and find out more of who he is. So the next time you have answered prayer, something that you've been praying about, wondering about, and God answers, do not just move on to the next thing, but just camp yourself there for a little while, park yourself, and let it sink in. What does this say about God? And what does this say about God's heart for you? The fact that he answered this prayer, he took care of this problem. What does this say? First of all, what does it say about God? And then what does it say about how he feels about you. Let that sink in. Savor that moment. Give yourself time, because it takes a little bit of time to do that. And let it sink in deeply. When you do that, when you reflect on who God is and what he feels towards you, that builds in your heart, that so that the next time you have a conflict, you maybe are not as worried as you would be, because you are looking back. Maybe you don't have the answer, but you are looking back at God's track record and how many times he has answered prayer. And more than that, you're looking at who he is and how he cares about you. That's how you become a person of thanksgiving. And the community that we're in, Capital, can become people of thanksgiving as well. So again, what are the yeses? Thanksgiving. Going back to this verse, the very end of it, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of content. There's a lot to think about. Paul says, live wisely, be careful. And this conveys a real sense of importance, what he's saying, but also a sense of urgency. Paul doesn't say, in the coming years, please live wisely, and if you have time, please be careful. He's very intentional about telling them right now, right in your situation, right in your circumstances, live wisely and be careful. And he says, make the most of every opportunity, whether it means reaching out to people, sharing the good news, letting people know about who Jesus is, or whether it means some way reflecting who God is to someone who doesn't know or someone who does know. Make the most of every opportunity. And if you're in business, you know, in order to make the most of every opportunity, you need to be prepared for that opportunity, as well as aware of what is happening in that opportunity and understanding what that opportunity is. And that takes time to think about what is actually happening. So when you reflect on your lives, when you reflect on the people around you, ask God, who is it, Lord, that you have me, or that you, who is it that you want to use me to bless, to share the good news? Who is it, God? Who are the people around me that I need to pay attention, so that when that opportunity comes, I am ready for it? Understand what the Lord's will is. Understand, know what God's will is. And a lot of times we think about that in ways of a very specific, who do I marry? Where do I work? Where do I go? But actually, there's something broader than that. Understanding who God is and understanding how he thinks. Not that we can understand everything, but knowing the character of God, the personality of God, it enables us to better understand what his will is. And the book, the Bible, is full of talking about him as well as showing what his will is. So understanding that. And remember, Paul said, don't be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is something that is absolutely essential to following God, to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not sure what that means, ask some of the leaders, ask some of the other people right there in your small group, or ask people at church, what does it take for me to be filled with the Spirit? What does that look like? I could say a lot more about that, but we're running out of time and we'll keep moving down. talk to one another in songs from the Spirit. Now, the first time I heard this, I thought, what? Do I have to go to church and, hello, hello, how are you? I didn't know what it meant. And I thought, this is going to be awkward, embarrassing, and I can't sing very well. It'll seem really strange. But then there was a fellowship that I belonged to, and most of the people I didn't know very well. There was like 30, 40 people in this small college fellowship. And one person came up to me one evening, it was on Friday evenings, and she came up and she said, hey, Mark, I was praying for you this week, and a scripture came to mind, and I just wanted to share that scripture with you. And I was so surprised. One, I didn't really know this person at all. I knew her husband a little bit better, but not much. And the fact that she would take time to pray for me, somebody who I didn't know that well, and pray for me even to the point where she felt like God gave her a specific scripture for me at that time, that just amazed me. And it blessed me. And it was a scripture that I really needed for that time. Now stop and think about that. If we became a church that regularly made it a habit to pray for one another to the point that we had scripture, we had different ideas, different pictures, different whatever for each other, what would that do to the church? How strong would that make us? That can happen, and there's no reason why it can't, except we need to be intentional about asking God, what do you have for the other people at the church? What do you have for those people that I don't know that well, but I see them sitting across the room? What do you have for them, God? How do I pray for them? And finally, sing and make music, giving thanks to the Father. From your heart, not just out of your head, Paul says. There's a lot of things in here to do, speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and finally submitting to one another. Going back to John Hill's lens of identity, privilege, and power, Paul was trying to get the Ephesians to realize who they are, what they have, and what they can do. And it would be the same for us as well. To know our identity as dearly beloved children makes all the difference. If you get that wrong, the rest of this just becomes a lot of work. But if you get it right, it becomes a joy in following God. And sin is a bit easier to let go of because of the joy of knowing Him. And you also know what you have. Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians they have access to God. They have access to a spirit that they can be filled with. They have the chance to be people who love unconditionally and love reflecting the love of the Father. And you can look at the sins that are listed, sexual immorality, greed, and all that. And Paul is trying to encourage them that you, on your own, are not able to stop doing those sins that grow once you start doing them. You are not able to say no to greed once you give into it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, you can. You can do that. Finally, in your groups or right there, wherever you are, take time to think about these questions. How can you walk in thanksgiving? How can you live day by day in thanksgiving? What would need to change from the way that you're living now? Two, how can we talk to one another in songs from the Spirit? And think not just of other people, but think, what would you personally have to do to make this happen? Finally, how does this passage fit in with the theme of abiding in God that has been a major theme at Capital for many years now? And how does this fruit, this loving one another, this caring for one another, come out of abiding in God? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness, your love, your care, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters at Capital. Though we are apart, are apart by many, many kilometers, we are actually one in spirit and one in heart in our journey of following you, loving you, and gaining better understanding of what our identity is in you, what our privileges are in following you, and what power we have in believing in you. Jesus, we pray that this week these things would become more than ideas, but that they would become parts of our lives lived out in the day by day. And I pray that you would bless each person watching and listening to this in whatever capacity. Bless them, their relationships, and most of all, their relationships with you. Amen.